So, the Bible, just, just kind of a, as I was thinking about it this week, back when I was in math in high school, they have a story problem. And the story problem, you'd read, maybe a page or a page and a half, and then you'd have to start answering questions from the story problem. And some of the answers were there, and one of them was not enough information. And so I hated that. I'd a lot rather have the equation. What's 27 minus 14? And put it in the form of an equation and I can solve it. But when you've got to pull it out of a story problem, then that takes work. And I'm lazy, right? Well, that's to me what the Bible is. The Bible is like a story problem. And the story is there, and it's up to us to dig out the message. And it's the effort that God's given. And he held, in Jesus' day, when like Nicodemus came and asked, Jesus said, here you are a teacher of the law, and don't you know that? So he held the leaders then, and I think he's allowed us that everybody here can have a Bible, and we can read it, it's in our language, that we should be somewhat familiar with it. But it takes a little work. And in Isaiah 28, 13, it says, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, the Word of God came. And that's how the Word of God is, that there will be a glimpse of a precept, and it'll be repeated later, and maybe ultimately. And so today we're going to look at some precepts that start in Revelation, or in Genesis, and end in Revelation as more precepts add to our understanding. And the precepts of God give us confidence. He gives us understanding. He gives us direction. And so what we're looking at is some prophecy. The earmark or the stamp of God's authority or God was in their midst was God knows the future. He knows the end from the beginning, and he can give you a glimpse of what's coming. And what we find is so many times that the prophecies of the Old Testament were given to a culture of a people that needed hope. They needed encouragement. Life was tough. There was some issue in their life. And so God, through a prophet, a message said, just gave them a glimpse of hope. And I kind of started this talk a bit last week with the idea that sometimes you think a prophecy is so that you can study it and build yourself a calendar. And prophecy, the intent of prophecy is not a calendar. It's for our confidence. It's for our hope. Because God's given us confidence that there is a future and we're part of that and we're on the right team. And so those prophecies are for our benefit. So let's go to the book of Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. And this is after Jesus' resurrection. The ladies had gone to the tomb and found it empty, and the word came back, the tomb is empty. And these two disciples were bummed out. They didn't know where they'd taken the body. They didn't realize that he had risen from the grave alive. They were, well, let's look at about verse 21. Luke 24, 21. They're talking about how the high priest had killed Jesus, sentenced him to death. Let's start with verse 20. Well, let's go start with what they said there. It says about Jesus of Nazareth. They replied, because Jesus had asked him, why are you guys bummed out? What things, he asked, and they said, about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. These people had their hope dashed, and there's nothing more demoralizing to go through life without hope. If you have no hope, then why get out of bed? Why face the future if you have no hope? And that's what I guess I was born in a Darwinianism culture. I went to high school and grade school and college believing wholeheartedly in Darwinianism. The thing of it is that, if you embrace that, you don't have any hope. When you die, you become dust and dirt and angleworm bait. There is no future. And that's, so you have no hope. And so no, it's no wonder that so many, without the hope of the Lord, turn to drugs and alcohol and suicide and things. Because, they have a false hope. They have a false hope. But only in the Word of God have we the promise. Well, first of all, the promise that we have a soul that's eternal. There's more to us than what walked in the building. that we have a spirit that goes on. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. Rob for the memorial was talking about that Tom and Pat were with the Lord. And that's a cool hope. That's a cool hope, right? And so here these guys were, their hope was dashed. And so Jesus' response, we need to kind of fast forward in verse 27. Still in Luke 24, 27. It says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." And then now let's fast forward again to verse 33. 31. I'm fast forwarding. You might have to back up and read the whole thing because I'm revving through here. Then verse 31, it says, "Then their eyes were opened. Jesus had broke bread with them and passed the bread around." They had no idea that it was Jesus talking to them about the Old Testament prophecies until here. It says, "Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight." Wow. This is post-resurrection body. And we're thinking, well, he materialized in the room with locked doors and he stood before Thomas and he said, "Check me out." And here, as soon as their eyes were open that they recognized him, he just vanished. It was like, "Beam me up, Scotty." And he just, how did he do that? I don't know. He disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" And so here's some disciples that were bummed out. Jesus opened the scripture to them, and it says, "Weren't our hearts burning?" And at the time, they didn't even realize it was Jesus being their teacher. And so our goal is, our effort is, to look at some of these Old Testament prophecies and see why they were appropriate for the day and ask ourselves, are they appropriate for us today? Every culture was different. We'll find that prophecies when they were in captivity in Babylon, some prophecies were that in 70 years you'll be released. And so there was hope that it wasn't an eternal captivity. And so some of them were short term, some immediately. We looked last week at when Jesus told his disciples when they were afraid he was going to Jerusalem, he was going to get killed. And he specifically said, "I'm going to be betrayed to the priests, chief priests and scribes are going to arrest me. I'll be turned over to the Gentiles and they will spit on me and scourge me and crucify me and I will rise again on the third day." That was prophetic. It hadn't happened yet. And within a month or less, all those things to the very word had come true. So there's a prophecy that's quick. So we're going to start with the first prophecy, and I kind of call this section a search for the Messiah. Search for the Messiah. And the term Messiah is kind of, if you will, an umbrella, because again, last week we talked about Messiah just means an anointed one. And in the Old Testament, the law for if you were going to set the various articles in the tabernacle or the temple, if the priest's garments were going to be used for the priest, they had to be anointed with oil. They had to be chosen. They had to be the proper thing, but then they were chosen. They were anointed for God's service. And so the word Messiah means one who was anointed for God's service. Okay, so that's the big umbrella. And hanging under that might be prophet, priest, king. What else might you call it? All the names of Jesus hangs under this anointed one. And today we can look back with the insight of the New Testament and see where he was prophet, priest, and king. We find out how he could be a priest when he wasn't from the lineage of the priesthood. In fact, what lineage was he from? What tribe was Jesus from? The tribe of Judah. And so we find out that the priesthood, through Melchizedek, gives him the authority to be a priest. So all of these things hang from the fact that he was the anointed one. And so we're going to go back to the first reference, if you will, in Genesis. And let's go to chapter 3 of Genesis. Because we don't have Jesus' study notes. Jesus was there when he talked to the Emmaus disciples. And he said he went to Moses. And Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the five books. Moses. So he said, in starting at Moses, through all the prophets, he showed those things concerning himself. So we don't know exactly where he went. We know that the disciples said, didn't our heart burn within us as he opened the scriptures to us? So I feel, all I can say is, we're going to hit some high points. Is that okay? And if we miss some, we'll holler. But we have the fall of man in chapter 3 of Genesis. And Adam and Eve, Eve was tempted by Satan. She ate of the fruit, she gave it to her husband, and he ate too. Then they were ashamed. They were realized they were naked. They tried to cover themselves, and when God came in, they still hid themselves because even they knew their covering was not adequate. That before a living God, you're still undressed. And so we're going to step in the results of that fall in the garden, the results. And God comes in, verse 9, 3:9. The cool of the day, God came in. But it says, the Lord called to the man, where are you? And Adam answered, he said, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Do you think God knew? Yeah. You know, sometimes as parents, we want, or your kids, we know they're guilty. There's chocolate on their mouth and the cookies are gone. But somehow you've got to make them fess up. Yeah, I ate a cookie, right? And so that's kind of what God is doing to Adam. The fess it up. Verse 12, man has not changed. Here it is several thousand years later, and he blames his wife. And verse 12, and the man said, The woman you put here with me. So not only did he blame the woman, who else did he blame? God. You know, that woman that you gave me, she made me fall. Okay. She gave me some of the fruit from the tree and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the snake. Verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, Now we're going to see the results of the fall. And buried in here, first God's going to address Satan. It's maybe not important to you. All the pictures show a snake hanging from a tree talking to Eve, but it's not that. Because it's after the fall, God's going to judge that animal, whatever it was, that from now on you're going to crawl and slither on your belly. And so this animal that Satan used and talked to Eve was crafty and beautiful. And maybe it was the unicorn. I don't know. That's, you know, the Irish Rovers thought it was, you know, remember Irish Rovers? Yeah. Don't you remember? That's why you've never seen the unicorn to this very day, right? Anyway. Okay. The serpent wasn't a snake when it talked to Eve. No big deal, okay? I don't think it was a reptile at all. I think it was... She wasn't surprised it was talking to her. You know, if one of my cows talked to me. Yeah, you know, and I grew up watching Mr. Ed, the phoniest show in the world, but it was a horse that was talking to a guy. Okay. A horse, of course. Yes. Anyway, Eve wasn't surprised, but the serpent talked to her. And so God is going to judge the serpent, the animal, and buried into that judgment is going to be the judgment of Satan. And so, verse 14, and said, Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. So when you see a snake slithering wherever you see a snake, then that is verification or a reminder of God's judgment on that critter. Okay? But now he's going to talk a bit to Satan. And that's verse 15. And NIV does a terrible job. I like King James a lot better. But it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. And anybody with King James, it talks about your seed and his... Anybody with King James? Yeah, would you? Verse 15.
Your
Okay. Now, is that a study Bible? Well, it uses the word bruised twice. But there's a difference in the word that they're translating.
Oh,
does it use bruise or crush?
Bruise.
Read it for both of them?
For both of them.
That's New King James?
Yeah.
That is wild. Because the intent there is that in this cosmic battle, if you will, that Satan will bruise the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman will crush the head of Satan. Okay, and so bruise, crush. There's a big difference.
I'm there's
no footnotes on it. Roy, do you have the old King James? Does it use bruise both?
It says bruise for both.
Really? But the Darlene?
I think the intent, though, is a wound or a trauma to the head is a lot worse than to the heel.
Okay, yeah, maybe that's where we get that. That usually a bruise to the heel is not fatal, but a severe bruise to the head is. So the point of it is, in that we're looking for the seed of a woman that's going to do something fatal to Satan. Okay? And I've been thinking all week about this. Do you think until Jesus opened the eyes of these disciples, do you think anybody thought that judgment on Satan would have any impact on humanity? Well, yeah, but because later on here, verse 16, and to the woman you'll have a childbirth, pain in childbirth, and to the man by the sweat of your brow you're going to toil against thorns and thistles, and the sweat of your brow you're going to get food. So there's a judgment for man. He's going to labor. There's going to be the futility of going to work, you know, and for all of us who have had a job, you know, most of the time, it's a joy, but there's times you got to do it. And that's part of the judgment of the fall. And for the woman, childbirth, and pain in childbirth. But there was a judgment on Satan. Do you think Adam and Eve thought, well, once that happens, my life is going to be different? And I don't, Janet,
Well, they hadn't experienced some of this yet.
Yeah. Yeah.
It did indeed alter all history, but they were not aware of the extent of how it really.
Okay. Do you think at Jesus' day, do you think the religious leaders who would have read and studied and thought about this, do you think that they were hoping that this seed of the woman would crush Satan and somehow their life would be better or different? And I don't think so. I think it was just kind of like they overheard the judgment on Satan. But now the woman's got childbirth pain, the man's got to go to work. And so I feel that one of the first things Jesus did to the Emmaus disciples was to say, I am that seed of the woman. I am the one that on the cross I crushed Satan's head. And Darlene and I are kind of talking about that on the cross was the victory. It hasn't happened yet. And I back in junior high, I was on a chess club. And I kind of enjoy chess. It's too slow. You know, I mean, if you could do, the battle? You know, I mean, if you could rev up chess, I'd like it better. But it's too slow. Anyway, because a move here can danger somebody clear over there. And you never know. And the reality of it was, our teacher was good enough to know when I made a move, he could then tell me how many moves it would take for me to be in checkmate. Because he knew I screwed up with the first move. Okay. And so a really good chess player knows the future just by the first move or two you make. And so you know that your checkmate is inevitable, but you still got to make some plays. You still got to struggle. And to me, that's kind of what it is with Satan. That we still struggle with Satan. Adam and Eve struggled with him. Jesus' day, it was Satan that took him to the wilderness that he'd be tempted. And Satan tried to trip Jesus up. I'm convinced that some of the storms and stuff that when Jesus was in the boat, that Satan, if he had any control over weather, he was revving it up, trying to destroy that boat. So Satan is there. So what help does it have to us to know that eventually his head will be crushed, that checkmate will happen, and we have to wait till the book of Revelation to find that out. See, the glimpse, the hope, the prophetic hope was given in Genesis, and it isn't until in Revelation we read that the lion of the tribe of Judah is going to come back and put Satan in his place and cast him into the lake of fire where he will forever be. And so the checkmate will happen, but it gives us hope as we today experience the trials that Satan throws at us. And so to me, that prophetic, just the fact that we know that the rest of the story, we're going to be winners. And the rest of the story, he's going to be checkmate. It gives me hope, right? Because it's frustrating. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation, but in me, you'll have peace. And so part of that peace is knowing that on the cross, he defeated Satan. Satan did his move on the chessboard, and checkmate is now inevitable. And we just live with that, knowing that Satan's trying his best shot, but he who has overcome the world is in us. Amen? So, anything else you want to talk about that? Because I want to go to the next one. Darlene and then Roy. I have to, ladies first, especially if it's your wife. Oh, the seed. Ah, oh, thank you, dear. Seed. Normally in Jewish writings, it's always the man. It's the son of Joseph, the son of David, it's always the genetics of the man. And here uniquely is now it's going to be the seed of a woman. What's that? Yeah. And I started to say that and I never got very far in it. Can you find evidence in the Gospels, other than like Luke and Matthew, that talks about his birth? Once Jesus' ministry started, is there any mention of his divine birth, his virgin birth, the visit of the angels? What do people refer to him as? Isn't he the carpenter's son? Don't we know his brothers and sisters, mom? If anything, if there's an indication of their awareness of his birth, it would be when they haughtily said, "We were not born of fornication." And it seems like they remember the scandal of this unmarried Mary giving birth to a baby. And I feel that part of writing of the Gospels was that Matthew and Luke, especially Luke, went to Mary, because we know Mary was alive at the cross. Remember, Jesus assigned the responsibility of Mary's care to John. So Mary is alive. And I think that's when Luke was saying, "And what was it like?" And Mary said, "Well, an angel came down and Joseph did this and that," because in Jesus' ministry, had the disciples known of his virgin birth and the shepherds and all of that stuff, if they had been keen on that, wouldn't they have been bringing it up to him all the time? When they were trying to drag Jesus out of the church and throw him off the cliff, when they even said, "Hey, hang on. An angel got this guy started. He had a special birth." There was no mention of that. He was the carpenter of Galilee, a humble guy. But I think it wasn't until after he rose that he revealed to them, check it out. He was the seed of the woman. And even I think in Matthew it says, when he's going through the genealogy, when it comes to Joseph, he says, "As was supposed, the father of Jesus." So Jesus was not the seed of any man. Remember, it was the Holy Spirit that overpowered her, and she became pregnant to carry the Son of God. It was the seed of the woman and the seed of God. Man wasn't involved. And I think, if you were a disciple, like these guys on Emmaus, and you hadn't heard that story, wouldn't you go, "Oh, wow? Really? Really? Your mom was a virgin? How did that work? Go talk to Mary." Okay? Was that enough?
Mary concealed those things.
Yeah, it says Mary hid them in her heart, treasured them up in her heart. I don't think she ran around and defended him. But she could have, but it wasn't in the Jewish female's place to do that.
I think that if she did, she might have been like
might have offended someone.
Right, offended the culture.
Put to death.
She could have caused trouble for Joseph even later. Thanks, Haley. Very good. Roy, did you still have something? We went way around it. That's for the man?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and it's for thy sake that I...
Oh, well, I think it's thy judgment to acknowledge. When I'm out fighting thistles and trying to shoot pocket gophers, I realize it's Adam that caused me my problem, and it's the fallen nature.
And there's no end to either
one. No end to either one. You know, I like to get a communicable disease for pocket gophers, but...
that Emmaus Road thing, you know, Jesus gave them an Old Testament Bible study.
Yes.
Where he began, right on through.
Yeah.
Later on, he jumps Nicodemus. But you are the teacher of this group. Yeah. You don't know these
you
things.
You should be. Yeah.
And right from the get go, I mean, he's telling you the seed of a woman, they should have got that or had that kind of figured out.
Could you have figured that out if you didn't have, you know, I mean, just normal science is going to say just the seed of a woman ain't enough.
Yeah, it goes against biology.
Amen. So how would they have figured it out?
Well, because there's enough stuff left over through, you know, throughout the Old Testament. Jesus okay. explained all of that to these guys okay. all the way through. And he expected Nicodemus to know these things also.
Do you think he's expecting too much to hold him accountable?
Apparently
not. Okay, so do you think God is going to hold us somewhat accountable for knowing our Bible? When you come up to Habakkuk in heaven, are you going to say, what did you do that was great? And he said, well, I wrote a book. Oh, great. Where did I find that book? Well, it was in the Bible. Oh, boy.
Now, Jesus, when he told the disciples about the temple, was going to be destroyed.
Yep.
Because they basically did not know of the day of his visitation.
Yeah.
Yep. The day that he would present himself as a king, because yep. the angel told Daniel exactly the day that he was coming in.
Isn't that cool?
And it was like, how come they didn't? Yeah. They would have known okay. that. They especially the Pharisees, and that, and maybe
yeah.
they did.
Yeah, I did. Their envy got blinded them.
So possibly we'll also be held accountable for not knowing different things when it's all given to us also.
Okay. And I think that's why we're here today. The Bible records that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians because they daily got together and studied the scripture. And so God loves us to read his scripture in the quiet time. Daniel, I'm still listening to Alistair do Daniel. And Daniel had been in captivity for some 60 years. And before his great vision, it says that it was the morning prayer. And he had been having, in effect, his quiet time with God, and he was reading the book of Jeremiah or whatever. And you think he's been in a captive land, in another culture that's been trying to change him for 60 years, and he still has his quiet time with the Lord, and he's still reading scripture. And immediately, God sent an angel down running up to him to give him the answer. And you think, wow. And that's kind of how I prefaced last week, was that Daniel is a character study on how to be faithful in a culture that's trying to change you. The whole culture was taken captive and taken to Babylon, where then they were given a new name. They were trying to give them an education. They had to learn the language. And so it's a history lesson for us when you're immersed in a culture that's not godly, if you're in a heathen culture. And if you start looking at what's going on in our world today, and especially our country today, we are every day being more and more immersed in heathen culture. And the question is, are we going to slowly fall prey to it, or are we going to be like Daniel, that still is praying and worshiping and having his quiet time, and he's still faithful to the God above? And so...
At least we all have each other. He's not by himself.
Yeah. Well, at least in the three guys... Yeah. Okay. Let's go to another one. We could probably spend all day on that one. See if I got all my notes covered. Let's Let's go to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis gives us a lot of foundational kind of stuff. This is the flood. And if you're not familiar with the history from the Bible, that Adam and Eve multiplied and there was sin in the country and sin in the people, and it got so bad that God judged the earth with a flood. And, 7:24, the verse before chapter 8, it says, the waters flooded the earth for 150 days. But God remembered. And so we're now going to have the end of the flood. We're going to go to verse 22, Genesis 8:22. And God tells Noah, he said, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Does that give you some kind of hope? You know, when it gets too cold in the morning for fall and it's the wettest spring we ever had and the driest summer we ever had, it still falls within these parameters. We still got hot and cold, day and night. The seasons keep going on. As long as the world endures, does it say forever? God even allows for the Big Bang Theory when all things will be destroyed. I very much believe in the Big Bang Theory. Not for creation, but for destruction. Okay. Gerald.
I was trying to find the article, but I'll put all that later. But in my research, I don't know, but you know, Fred Hoyle was the one that came up with the term the Big Bang Theory.
Okay, no, I didn't know that.
He was an Englishman. He was a mathematician, an astronomer. But you know what the problem was? He was a Christian.
Oh, really?
So that's one of the things that's going on today. They're trying to remove a lot of that from articles, books, anywhere, as well as for, you know, Einstein's
theory
about took the kids to church.
Uh-huh.
And, you know, yeah. Einstein said, you know, yeah, he believed in God.
Yeah.
But I had trouble finding that on Google.
Ah, they're trying to erase that. They're trying to change it. I've got a book at home. I really liked it. It's called "And They Were Christians." And it goes through the life of many people that you had no idea was a Christian and how their Christianity affected their notoriety, that we know them today because of the Christian Foundation. Really a cool book, and Einstein's one of them.
Now, if that guy was really a Christian, then how come he came up with the Big Bang Theory?
Okay, Haley's got a good question. If he's a Christian, why do you need a Big Bang Theory?
You really start to question his Christianity.
Okay. Do you feel your Christianity threatened when they find some skeleton someplace and it's 40 billion years old?
No, because they found one the last month and it was only 20 billion. that's evolution. Their theory evolved.
That's right. That's right. And, you know, I mean, my defense of that, even to Hoyle, would be that God created a mature creation. He didn't give Adam some apple seeds and say, wait for a billion years for the earth to turn into dirt. He had a mature tree in mature soil. How old is dirt? Older than I am. Yeah, it's as old as God made it. Okay, anyway. So we're back to the flood. Carl. I would
so,
think so.
And when God created light, I don't think he did it with a dimmer switch. I don't think he went... I think whatever happened, and whenever, you know, I think it was pretty dramatic, you know.
Yeah.
So from that point of view, I think something was boom, you know, something
happened. Yeah.
But then it depends on who you let define...
How that worked.
...technology in your words that really throws things askew.
Yeah. Lorraine. Yeah,
that was quite a
big bang. That was the birth of the church. Yeah, Roy.
Recently they've been discovering soft tissue and dinosaurs, and they still say that they're millions of years old.
Yeah.
There's a little bit of a problem for me for that kind of reason.
Well, they still fall mastodons out in the ice up north and feed the sled dogs. That's not a billion-year-old critter.
No.
We've got some meat in the freezer that, you know, it's getting close. If I could invent something, I'd invent a chest freezer on a rotisserie where once a month it would turn a quarter turn. And eventually that old stuff is on top, right? It's a good idea. Okay.
Do the mastodons have frostbite?
Yeah, they're, where was I going? Okay. Noah, the promise of the rainbow, 9 Genesis 9:11. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will life be cut off by waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. Verse 12, and God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. What an encouraging thing that might have been for Noah and for the people after Noah, because they didn't know when the flood was going to happen, you know, and God had Noah building an ark. But peace of mind for the people was, don't worry about another flood. But from that, we realize that God is serious about his warnings. He did judge their disobedience. And so that's part of, that's what Jesus said, as the floodwaters, as the judgment came, so is our judgment going to be inevitable. Mark's been preaching about the holiness of God. And by ourselves, there's no way that we can escape the judgment that we deserve. But it was only through Christ that God sent the way to pay the penalty. And we're going to get in. Boy, we haven't covered as much as I had hoped. But can you see already we've got the hope of Satan's ultimate destruction and an understanding why we still struggle with Satan. Jesus struggled with him, but his demise will come. Checkmate is inevitable. And then God did judge the sins of the world, and he says the day will come when the sins of man will be judged. And that's where Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that whosoever look upon that serpent will be saved. So must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever looks upon him will be saved. And so the judgment of God is serious. It happened at the flood. So much of what you see today is as a result of the flood. The coal and the petroleum and dinosaur bones and all that stuff, natural stuff going on doesn't create fossils. You don't find a buffalo fossil because bugs ate them and porcupines or whatever. It has to be a cataclysmic event to cover them up that they would be buried. So the flood was God's judgment, and it's the promise to us is the rainbow. We're out of time. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the encouragement of your word. That at times we have to dig, we have to go from Genesis to Revelation. Jesus perhaps opened the eyes of these disciples to know, let them know that he was indeed the seed of the woman, that he was divinely appointed, that he did crush the head of Satan. The victory is inevitable now. We cling to that. It's important to us to know that Satan's still alive and well, but he's a toothless lion. That we have more power in us through the Holy Spirit than he has in this world. Pray that you give us strength in this world, that we might be like a Daniel, dare to be a Daniel, that we'd stand up for our God in a time of struggle, in a time when the world is trying to change us. Help us to be a light in a dark world. Bless our time, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.